Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons, and on tonight's program, we will continue our series dealing with the power of sin. This will be more of a doctrinal-style study. As always, it is positive, potent, and powerful in its content. Now, let me take this moment to introduce the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, quite fine, Jim. I thank you for that very gracious introduction. It's very kind, and it's especially nice to know that as we're studying tonight, our listeners are with us, and they might be listening as we're doing this live. Likewise, they might be coming through the archive. So it's always a blessing to have that opportunity to share. I would especially encourage people utilizing the archives to go back, to listen again, to find the resources, and to really take a fresh look. Open your Bible and go verse by verse as we work through this. I think they'll find that a real blessing, seeing the applications for themselves. I think it's just a good, strong reinforcement to know it's not just people's opinions or thoughts, but it's God's Word. And I think that truly does make all the difference. So tonight, Jim, if you'd be so kind to begin us the right way by opening us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your Word. Father, we ask you to superintend this study tonight. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction, and the exact words you would have him deliver. Father, we know that you have the best intentions for us. We know that this time can be used to do business in our hearts and our minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. Father, it's in the name that's above all names that we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Had a question and didn't get to ask it? Listening to the program from the archive and can't dial the regular number? Either way, you can still ask the pastor. Just call toll-free and leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. Please leave your first name and your question. Be sure to speak clearly, as we may use your question on the air in a subsequent broadcast. Again, that toll-free number is 1-866-275-4472. Thank you.
Before we begin tonight's study, let me encourage you to visit our new website. It is growing and new things are being added. So please feel free to visit and explore the new site. You can find us on the web at www.askthepastornow.com. That's askthepastornow.com. So now, without further delay, let's continue our study titled The Power of Sin.
Well, once again, I thank you, and especially thank our listeners for joining us as we continue in our study a set of six different messages on the topic The Power of Sin. We began with sin, its nature and character, and moved forward to dealing with man, his actual creation, seeing how man and woman came into existence. Likewise, we then moved into the fall and saw the impact of sin coming into the world. Now we're dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is a trio of evil, if you will. It's one that we need to be aware of, conscious of, in order to live a successful and abundant Christian life. Our two messages that will come after that be titled Salvation from the Power of Sin, and then finally God, the Holy Spirit, the person. When we begin to realize how He works in our life of both teaching and restraining of the evil that is in this world, we will truly be amazed at what God has done for us in such a wonderful and a very special and powerful way. You know, Jim, this is an unusual time, and sadly, it seems like every week it gets just a little bit worse in this world.
Mm-hmm.
And the evil that seems to be so predominant. It is good to take this time and do a study where we look to see what God's Word has to say about those things.
Mm-hmm.
Not to rely on news reporting alone or comments that we might find out on the internet, but to see what God has to say about the very nature of evil. It is powerful. It is influential in this world. But it's also extremely important to understand that God has prepared us in a very powerful and potent way. And so that's why we take this time. That's why we look at the passages we will be looking at tonight. To realize that, yes, there is really a triune of evil, but likewise, God, our triune, body, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, has worked within our body, soul, and spirit to prepare us, to give us avenues of strength, courage, and power. So we don't face these things alone. We certainly don't face them with a lack of strength unless we choose to move forward without power. It's available to us, and it's very important to understand and realize that. The best thing we can begin to grasp is to understand that we have been issued protective equipment. Now, Jim, when you think of protective equipment, what first pops to mind?
I used to be a catcher.
Really?
A baseball catcher.
Not in the rye, but
no,
at
no,
the baseball
no.
field.
Salinger never had it on. No, I used to catch, and when I see the word protective equipment, mm-hmm. I remember the mask. I remember the breastplate. What do we call it? The breastplate? The shin guard.
Is that the technical term, right?
Yes, and other protection. And it's confidence. Mm-hmm. When you have that on, I don't fear getting hit with the ball, because that's the fear you have if you're standing up to bat. So that's what comes to mind for me is baseball.
That's marvelous. That is an excellent analogy. In fact, what's exciting is to realize that the Bible likewise has made provision for the believer. When we go up against the evil one, we realize that we have this remarkable blessing of power. So we've been issued protective equipment that can be found in Ephesians. And it's commonly known to be in chapter 6, and I'm emphasizing that for a reason that will become more apparent as we move into the program. But if you talk to most pastors, most teachers, you're going to find, you talk about, well, what's the equipment we've been given? They'll take you to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And it begins with, in fact, do you have your Bible to where you can read it? Or?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Now I'm going to stop you right there on verse 13. Mm-hmm. We're actually going to go up through 17, of course. But, you know, the thing that jumped off the page as you were reading it is verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I bring that up because you were making the analogy about baseball a few
mm-hmm.
moments ago.
Right, right.
And baseballs, when they're thrown at you, are coming at a pretty fearsome speed, are they not?
They are.
Okay. And so when you prepared, if you were busy, you just figured, well, I really don't have time today to worry about, you know, mm-hmm. the breastplate piece, or I probably didn't even bother with the glove if you were busy that day.
I forgot about the glove.
Yeah, so would you wear a glove, or did you just figure, no, I'm busy today?
I have a pretty tough hand. I don't really need a mitt.
But you have to admit that if you had to catch it without one, you'd be in pain, would you not?
I would have to submit
to that, yes. Mm-hmm. And I bring that up because believers all the time have a tendency to say, I'm busy today. I've got so much on my plate. I'll just have to skip my quiet time today.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a baseball catcher would never do that, would they?
No.
Not in reality?
No.
The impact of the ball would be a bit on the intense side. Is that a fair statement?
It would wake him up. He'd find time at that point to go get his equipment.
Or is it more accurate to say when they woke up?
Right.
They would,
right.
And I say all that because the Scripture says, put on the whole armor of God.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean pieces of it, parts of it. That means, no, the whole armor of God. Be prepared to be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. So in other words, God's looking long-term into our life for protection, strength, character, and an ability to battle what is in this world successfully.
Right.
So I think that was pretty significant. And then, as we move into this next passage, there really is almost an item for item as he's addressing and giving us the resources we will need to do this with. So that's pretty special. So begin then, if you would, with verse 14 regarding what we've been given as a resource.
Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness.
In fact, let me interrupt you again, sure. Because you've already identified two particular items. So I guess what we can do is we'll sort of go through them item by item. Now, you began with stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So that is the very protection that a person would need. And it's interesting, the very first item of protection is truth. If you think about it, the way most believers get in trouble is when they compromise their values, their mm-hmm. truth, either by neglecting God's word or trying to just get by on something, telling a story, telling a little item, thinking that that's somehow different from just bold-faced lying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the reality of it is, it's wrong. You know, it was funny, I tried to grab some dinner just before I came back tonight for the recording and the broadcast, and I thought it was funny, a Christian radio station had an interesting little info spot on. And they were showing an illustration of how people will compromise.
Mm-hmm.
And so the one gentleman was supposedly, as he put it, he was in the prison of just, you know, feeling unforgiven. So in other words, he's a Christian, but he's had things he just hadn't gotten forgiveness for, or he hasn't turned it over to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he mentioned how in this guy's case that he had, you know, maybe had some wrong thoughts or used inappropriate language. And he was just so grieving about how long would he be in this situation, in the sense of grief, in the sense of feeling guilty.
Mm-hmm.
And he turns to another man who's there and asks the question, what are you in for? And the other man says, well, I tell you, I've taken stuff from my office. I don't really know why I do it, but it's easy, it's available, and I take it, and I just feel terrible. He said, well, if you admit that you feel terrible, what are you still doing here? Well, I feel terrible, but not terrible enough to stop doing it. That's the problem. And, you know, that sounds crazy, but that takes us back to the issue of truth.
Mm-hmm.
Truth is not enough to simply say what's right or wrong. Truth also demands that we stand with it,
mm-hmm.
that we're willing to move forward and to act on that truth. That's when it really becomes truth in our lives. And I think that's important to understand and to realize. The second item you mentioned was having on the breastplate of righteousness. So we should not be content to walk in this world and to act like we fit in just perfect. We need to be apparent to others that we are, in fact, Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They should look at us, spot something different. And I think part of that is recognizing what we have in Christ, recognizing we have forgiveness. So we're not going to be like the guy who feels like he's still in a world of unforgiveness. Instead, it's quite empowering to realize I do have the grace of God in my life.
You know, Pastor, last week you taught us about how when we read the scripture of the fall, you pointed out that that wasn't God talking, that was the serpent talking when mm-hmm. he said, if you eat of the apple or eat of the fruit, that you would know the difference between right and wrong, or you would know good from evil. And you pointed out, we probably already knew that,
mm-hmm.
but that was Satan talking. And then we see here truth. If we have the truth, it follows that we would have righteousness because our God is a righteous God. So if we have the truth, righteousness just seems like it would fall in place, right?
I think you have a great point there. I don't think it's by accident. It's the very sequence that God lays out for us on these issues. So you began with the standing in truth and then having the breastplate of righteousness. And how does it continue there in verse 15?
And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
And so there's a preparation time. We don't just go off, but we have peace that only the Word of God can give us, that renews our understanding, renews our calm spirit. And you know, that's a tremendous tool to witness with, because in a day, in an age where people have anything but peace, if they find that you're able to have that composure that God can provide through His Word and through the comfort of His Spirit, I think certainly people become hungry for what it is that you have
mm-hmm.
in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So suddenly it's not a matter of having to beat them over the head with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but you can jump all the way up to Romans and show them that this is something that's desirable,
yeah.
making God's Word and the life of a Christian attractive.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's so important.
And you know, Pastor, because I'm in sales and we are judged by production, Mm-hmm. And if you're doing everything you can and the production isn't where it needs to be according to them, I have to constantly remind myself that if I'm doing the best I can and I am utilizing all my gifts and talents the best I know how, I need to take peace that somehow God's going to work this out because He knows the truth. And if I'm inadequate, it's, you know, He'll figure a way, or it might be intentional to put me somewhere else. Mm-hmm. And it makes me feel comfortable to know that I don't have to fret over this, but it does take constant remindment. Why do I have to constantly remind myself? Why can't I learn it once and for all?
Well, like I always say, we have to remember that, you know, of all the things God can do, He can't be surprised. He can't suddenly walk in there and say, yeah, "Phew, didn't see that coming."
You know? I never thought He would do that.
Right. So, I mean, I think there's sometimes that the way we live, we might startle Him, but we never truly surprise Him. And so just to understand from that He is already prepared to walk us through the mm-hmm. darkest valley into the brightest of sunshine.
Yeah.
So what's our next verse out there?
Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
That's right. The shield of faith. That's our protection. And people are immediately ready to fight their own battles and leave God out. We respond almost with a knee-jerk reaction and start letting words fly out, or maybe even getting physical about something. When it says we're supposed to have faith in God, that we can trust Him to take us through the situation. So again, the shield of faith is so very, very important. And you're right. So with that, we can have victory over the fiery darts, those things that seem to hurt so much and sting mm-hmm. with such power. Certainly look fierce as they're coming at you until you remember that you have that breastplate of righteousness, that you are prepared, and those things begin to come together. So what's our next verse there in 17?
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
And so you actually got us two of them there. We got the helmet of salvation, so mm-hmm. there's a confidence that comes in knowing that we're saved. And then we have the very sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, you know, we can hide the Word in our hearts so we might not sin against Him. We find the very comfort and the peace. We go through something like Psalm 23. We find all these examples, both Old and New Testament, where God has worked amongst His people. And that is a great comfort for us. You know, my only confusion is I look down my little list here and I notice there's one more item on my list, and yet we've used up verses 10 through 17. And you talk to anybody, oh, that's the standardized list. Mm-hmm. You think maybe God didn't finish. In fact, as I look, isn't there a colon?
See the colon.
You think we better listen to our own teaching, which is, let's go until we find the period?
Well, I was just wondering, though, all of these so far seem to be defensive. Mm-hmm. And now here we've got a sword. So are we about to be aggressive?
It's very possible that that could be the case. So let's take a look at the next passage starting up. In fact, let's take from verses 18 all the way up through 20, because it seems like we've got now something that's more of an assault weapon.
Mm-hmm. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Now pause a moment. So you mean prayer can be an aggressive thing? Prayer can actually, you mean we're actually taking charge of a situation when we turn it over to God?
Wow. I think we are.
I think we are too. It's amazing the number of times I hear people say, all I can do is pray.
Mm-hmm.
When it really ought to be.
Right.
No, that's like the hottest item on that list.
All I can do is pray.
Everything else is pretty much defended. Yeah. If you think about the sword, that sounds aggressive, but the Roman short sword was up close and personal. The person had to get right up on you mm-hmm. before you could have battle with them with that sword. But prayer, you know, people can be in a different country and I can pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
Missionaries can be on the field deployed. Your kids can be off at college in another state, but you can still pray for them. And God can go in there and take care of business or raise up other believers to intercede on your behalf when you're not there.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing what God can do through the power of prayer.
I wonder if God actually smiles when He sees that you recognize this is out of my control.
Mm-hmm.
I know what to do.
Yeah.
And you kneel and pray and just immediately know what to do because you've recognized I'm limited. God didn't enable me to know and do everything I will need to do to protect myself or my loved ones.
Yeah.
It's a great feeling to know I am limited. But we weren't taught that earlier, were we?
No, that's something we had to sort of sense out for ourselves. But now to discover that, according to God, He's with us, and He's taking care of business. That's pretty amazing. I mean, to me, that's the strength of character, to turn to an almighty God and say, let's have your help, God.
Yeah.
Get me through this.
Yeah. You go in now. I can't do this.
And, you know, it was the Apostle Paul that was telling this. Now, we think of Paul as being the great missionary, the great teacher, the great spiritual giant. Not bad for a short man, but a spiritual giant in God's sight, knowing incredible things. But verse 19, what does he ask his readers to do?
And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
So here is this rather bold and strong and well-trained individual, the Apostle Paul, who has no qualms whatsoever about asking God's people, speaking of prayer, pray for me. Pray that I can be bold.
Right.
Pray that God will give this victory. And you notice, isn't that interesting? The ambassador in bonds, you know, that doesn't mean he was dealing in securities. That means that he was probably one of the most secure people in there because he had a Roman guard on each side and chains in the middle.
Yeah, stocks weren't doing that well
as
we know them today.
But no, he's the ambassador for Christ, and yet he was a prisoner and yet had a boldness. And he was praying for more boldness to speak up. That is incredible character, and that's what's possible when you have the whole armor of God on you, which includes prayer, even if it's not on the standard list of most believers.
Right.
I suspect mainly because they overlooked the end of a sentence that was actually not the end of a sentence.
Right.
So pretty powerful. You know, that little phrase, to make known the mystery of the gospel, takes us over to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, the mystery of the gospel, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, lower G, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, Jim, when we are dealing with the mystery of the gospel, if the gospel is hid, if we remain silent, if we don't speak up, who is it that really suffers?
Well, I think it's not only us, but, you know, the lost people.
Exactly. If we are not sharing the gospel, if we're being silent, what we're really doing is hiding the plan of salvation. We're keeping people from ever knowing Christ. And that is a horrible, horrible thing when you think of it.
You know, and I think that's a great point, because we get something out of it, too. It's so when we think about who's being hurt by hiding the gospel, it's not just those that haven't heard it and for us that have ignored our great commission, which is to spread the gospel.
Right.
And it's pretty interesting. God doesn't ask us to do much, does he?
No.
He just wants us to share gospel, which means good news. How hard is that? And why is it hard?
And for those who think it's debatable, he didn't ask. He said, go into all the world.
Yeah, if you feel like it, or you not do anything else.
You know, go, period.
Yeah.
You know. And so that's pretty important to remember. When the King of Kings and Lord, the very one who saved you, only tells you, do this one thing for me. Go into all the world and share the gospel. That's pretty significant. Obviously, he has a purpose in that. You can easily ask the question, so why do we even need all of this? You know, well, the reality is, as we've been learning, as we've looked at sin coming into play and what it has done to mankind, and sin affects our lives in the form of three very dangerous and predominant enemies. And that's something we want to look at tonight. And we refer to it simply as the world, the flesh, the devil. These are the enemies. The enemies of who? Of you, me, our listeners. Those who name the name of Christ, these are the enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, we have a key scripture to identify this, and it's in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. And Jim, again, if I can impose on you, would you share that?
I'd be happy to. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
That's pretty powerful. I appreciate you sharing that with our listeners, and I hope people can listen to that, see that, you know, we've got a very strong instruction here.
Yes.
Don't love the world, not even the things that are of this world. And even says, if that's what you do, well, then the love of the Father, God, is not in you. So it sort of begs the question, so are we all to just sort of mosey on up to the mountaintop and wait for the flying saucer to come down and take us away? Is that sort of the plan?
I don't think so.
I don't think so either. The reality is that God's got a purpose. And He's got a plan. And part of that plan should start back with just really keying in on what do we mean when we use that term, the world. Well, the way it's used here in Scripture, it's an organized system in opposition, and it's in rebellion against God. That's why we have that little phrase there in verse 16, not of the Father, but it is of the world. So when we talk about the world in the context we're discussing with it tonight, we're talking about a system that we exist, that we find, that we have to deal with, that is set up specifically against God. Rebellion against God. And if we're standing with God, we're going to be impacted by that. We're going to be aware of it. It's going to be all about us. And so why not take a moment then? Let's look at some of the examples of what we mean by that. Most obvious one occurs in the verse 16, mm-hmm. lust of the flesh. And, you know, you use the term lust. You see it on a television program. It's almost got like a punchline to it. People think it's hilarious.
Yeah.
It's not hilarious when you realize it's just something that destroys families, something that destroys relationships, brings a person down. There's nothing particularly funny about that. The destruction of a home is not humorous,
mm-hmm.
unless it's on a sitcom, and then they just think it's marvelous and then break for commercial.
Right.
But if you have to be the one picking up the pieces, if you have to be the one trying to explain to the children what has happened, it's very serious.
Yeah.
So by definition, lust of the flesh is sinful longings, physical pleasure, in the wrong way, sexual sin, alcohol, drugs. I'm going to drop one into this group, although it's a long group, that may surprise people. Gluttony.
Ooh.
Overeating. That extra dessert, that extra helping. That, isn't it amazing that we can drop that in with the same categories of physical abuse, sexual sins, alcohol, drugs?
You're hitting close to home now.
Yeah, man.
I love a second thing of pie.
Yeah, we're getting pretty close to a knife and fork at this point. And, you know, I recall the old story years ago. There was a gentleman that was referred to as the chaplain of Bourbon Street.
Uh-huh.
And he was at a dinner somewhere speaking, a very strong evangelist and preacher at the time. And a woman came up afterwards, and he was rather heavy set. And her comment to him was the fact that, don't you realize that gluttony is just as big a sin as anything else? To which he remarked, I'd rather meet a fat man coming across a bridge late at night than a drunk. You know, but you know, in the sight of God, sin, sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to realize, take it seriously. If the body is actually the temple of the Holy Spirit, then are we not doing something wrong if we physically abuse the body?
Yes.
Even if it's through overeating or lack of, you know, basic exercise.
Mm-hmm.
We open the door for ourselves. And I'm not saying carry it to an extreme, but I'm saying use wisdom, use balance, use understanding. You know, work with the children, help them to learn good habits early on. Makes such a tremendous difference.
Yes.
The Scripture says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. Lust of the flesh can be almost anything that tears down, abuses, and doesn't care for the body. Remember, if we do that, how are we going to serve Him? How are we going to go to the other most parts of the earth, let alone
mm-hmm.
just down to the office or over to the church to reach somebody? We also have a lust of the eyes, where the sinful longings entice us through what we see, whether it's pornography, materialism, clothes. You know, I lump this one in with a simple little phrase, lots of stuff.
Stuff, yeah.
You know, it's like a shopping binge. And normally if we hear that word lust, we're thinking only sexual.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, you can have a lust of the eyes experience just driving by the car lot, looking at the shiny new cars, or maybe hitting the stores, or, you know, just whatever your favorite item is. Maybe it's just hitting the internet and having a great time armed, not with the breastplate of righteousness, but with a credit card that's still got a balance. You know, these are things we watch out for.
But a Ferrari is okay, right?
I don't think so.
That's a beautiful automobile.
It may be a beautiful automobile, but how will you use it? Is it going to help you to win souls? Is it going to take you across? Or will it gradually pull you away onto the highway of life, putting a great deal of what God could have for you mm-hmm. in the rearview mirror?
Yeah.
So that's a dangerous thing. You know, likewise, we have the boastful pride of life. Mark Driscoll, we've referred to him in his book, Doctrine. From page 159, he stated, "The world is where pride and possession is commended, and haughty, selfish ambition is considered a virtue rather than a vice."
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, this is indicated from Scripture that it's just not right, and yet, in the world, he who dies with the most stuff wins.
Yeah, right.
The problem is, that's not biblical based. It's not reality based. In fact, from the time you buy something, it's starting to wear and tear and rust and fall away. The world is passing away. We have to remember that. The things of the world are temporary. Whatever you must have, whatever you crave to have, honestly, as soon as you get it, it starts depreciating. That's
right.
Any good accountant will tell you, even in a corporation, that everything you buy, the first thing they do is start taking it to a table or a ledger, and they start depreciating its value.
Depreciating, yeah.
Well, the same is true. So if we're getting our joy, our peace, our excitement out of that next belonging, we're really saying, well, I only want short-term things. I don't want to have joy in my life long-term.
Mm-hmm.
Why not look for seeing what God gives us, which is long-term, seeing lives change, seeing them grow to mature both spiritually and physically? Pretty amazing approach. And so when we see those things, it's logical then to ask, what is and should be our response to the things we encounter in the world? And for that matter, how do Christians gain victory over the world? And the answer, of course, will be found in Scripture, and we're going to look at that. But we start by guarding ourselves, and we also want to shape our values so that they are values that honor God. And then I think also we can learn to brag on the cross and to be dead to the things of this world. And you'll be happy to know I'm not ready to pass out the grape juice with arsenic or anything like that.
Okay,
no, I'm
good.
When we say dying to this world, it's something very different, but also something very positive.
Mm-hmm.
So, we're not having a Jim Jones moment. This is a good thing we're going to do. So let's look at what the Scripture, the Word of God, has to say. In fact, why don't you share with us 1 John 2:15?
"Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him."
Exactly. And I think of probably the strongest guards America has, which is the U.S. Marine Corps.
Yep.
I'm thankful for all of our military, but you can count on the Marines to make sure the place is secure, and it's pretty exciting. But the Scripture tells us to be sort of our own Marine, that we're to guard ourselves, guard our hearts, guard our minds, guard our eyes to what we look at,
mm-hmm.
what we do, what we think and dwell on. So we don't love this world. We don't focus after those things. If we're doing that, we're getting ourselves in trouble. And James 4:4, what about this friendship issue? What does the Bible say?
"Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God."
That's powerful. That's significant. When I think of the word enmity, and particularly in this verse, what comes to mind for me is Benedict Arnold. That may seem odd to some folks, but let me explain. He is best known as being a traitor to our country. And yet at one time, he was a great military leader, had done some great accomplishments for us. But in Mr. Arnold's mind, he felt like he was not getting all the credit he deserved. He thought we owed him more than what he was getting. This in a time when patriots everywhere were sacrificing. Benedict Arnold wanted more recognition, more fame, more of everything. And that's what really 4:4 is talking about here in the book of James. If you really need the recognition of the world to have the peace, to have the confidence, you're an enemy of God. Just as Benedict Arnold became an enemy of freedom in this country, we have to be careful that we keep our perspective. If we want recognition and fame, that's understandable. But don't look for it in this world, because this world has a different set of values. So what are you really gaining? It's at best fleeting.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something that, the prettiest plaque, the prettiest award can tarnish if it's not kept clean. And even when it's kept clean, you're scrubbing away layer after layer as you
mm-hmm.
do it.
Mm-hmm.
But those very precious jewels that we place up in heaven, we send on ahead of us, there will be a day when we receive crowns of righteousness and other types of rewards we can cast at His feet and celebrate with Christ. We talked about that when we did our study in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
What a difference to have rewards that are lasting versus wood, hay, and stubble that can be destroyed in this world so quickly.
But Pastor, it seems perfectly normal growing up in Houston, fourth largest city in the United States, the way we were raised, and what, particularly in the field I'm in, it's all about how much you accumulate, and do you have a second residence? That's one of the things we ask on our questionnaire when we're doing a wealth plan, and I think, wow, these people, there's just never enough, and it gets into a cycle. But because the media, and I include written and television, cable, and all, it promotes that. If you do not have a big Ferrari like we talked about earlier, which there's really nothing wrong with that car, or you don't have a huge home, and you know, Sonia and I talk about that. We're thankful. Our home is small. It's manageable, and I see a lot of people that have tried to keep these big homes up, and the kids are gone now, and it's just finally they're kind of getting it. They're deciding maybe we should cut back. But it's the way the world teaches us, and if we don't know the truth, if we've never picked up God's word, how would we ever know that they're not right? We wouldn't know there was a different camp.
That's true. In fact, that's interesting to you speak of having a second home. I think something all of our believers who are listening tonight who have named the name of Christ should understand. You already have a second home.
Right, that's a great
point. To be honest, this isn't our home. But, you know, the closing words from Christ when he left this earth were, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, it's not a cheap hotel. It's not a motel. You know, they're not going to just leave the light on. You know, we got angels out front waiting for you. And, you know, it's a pretty exciting thing to realize you have a mansion, a place with lots and lots of rooms waiting for you. I mean, it's so exciting to realize that if you messed up one room, you don't have to worry about cleaning it up today. You can go to the other room. It's enough space. And so that's amazing that, you know, to build a relationship with God, to realize he does prepare for us gifts that do not part. And you're right. World values are pretty different. In Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So don't let the world shape its values. You know, I was looking at a picture earlier, this beautiful yacht, and realized that it had like good-sized boats and ships attached to it that came as a package. And I thought, as I looked at that and realized that it was up for sale, you know, people would be excited about that. Oh, boy, if I just had that ship, how exciting it would be to have a yacht and where I would travel and all that kind of thing. And then the thought hit me. The reason it's up for sale is because somebody else who had it couldn't keep it. You say, it's fleeting. It goes. You think you got it and you can't necessarily keep it. You know, you crank the engine and suddenly you see, you know, the fuel supply for a third world country is only draining out the backside. So, you know, the reality is that things of this world, they don't last. But the things that Christ, now, that is lasting. That's powerful. And so if you want something exciting to brag on, how about let's go to Galatians 6:14, Jim?
But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world.
That's another thing, isn't it? To celebrate, to brag on the cross of Christ. I mean, that was capital punishment of its day. And, you know, and now it's royal because he is risen. He's risen indeed. And so this amazing event, that's what Paul chose to celebrate when he wrote to the Galatians. He says, if you're going to celebrate, celebrate the Christ of Christ, that he is resurrected, he has paid the price. That is very, very exciting. So we've spoken briefly about the world. We're going to talk about the flesh for a moment, realizing that one thing in this world that is very fleeting is time. So we're going to keep on moving. You know, the Bible uses that term in two ways when we're talking about the flesh. And one of those ways is the physical body, what we're walking around in right now, or being limping around or being pushed around in, whatever the case might be, the physical body. But then also there's that old sin nature. And in the passage context, I think that's what we're going to find that we're talking about. You know, John 1:14, what's the Word of God say, Jim?
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
So obviously in this passage, we're talking about the Word becoming flesh. We're talking about the physical body. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, taking on the human flesh in order to be able to live a life of righteousness so he could pay the sin debt for us. That's powerful and that's significant.
And why did we use the word Word and it's capitalized?
Because Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. So in this sense, we capitalize it because we're speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Any other time, you're right, lowercase w, it's just a word. In this case, it's just the Son of God.
Son of God.
It erates the capitalization. Then we look over in Romans chapter 7, 14 and 16. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what that which I do, I allow not. For what would I do, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do.
Mm-hmm.
Really what's going on here is the fact that, well, anybody who's ever tried to live a righteousness can understand the frustration of you think you got it right and then you mess up.
Yep.
You know, it's that simple. But let's look back at that earlier passage. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. That's what Paul is writing to the Romans and telling them. So let's take a look at that word for just a moment. It's the Greek word is sarkikos, for carnal. And interesting enough, it means under the control of the animal appetite. So suddenly, you're not even the man anymore. When you give into lust, you're like the wolf that's just hunting for food, pillaging, ravaging.
Mm-hmm.
You're not in control anymore. You're out of control, giving away to the baser instinct. And that's why it's followed in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I wind up doing.
Mm-hmm.
Paul, this great apostle, knows what it is to struggle with sin on a daily basis, trying to keep God first and keeping that body in subjection. Going back to that book on doctrine by Driscoll on page 160, he says, our fallen internal resistance to obey God and put self-interest above God's interest, that's what the old sin nature is in essence. And that's pretty significant. Again, looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Jim, if you'd be so kind.
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would.
So I'll jump in there for just a moment to show that the nature of lust is the fact that it's a combatant against the very Spirit of God that's indwelling us. What's verse 18 say?
But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law.
Now that's something that could easily be understood, so let's just clarify for folks. It's like the person who is going down the road, you see the speed limit, and you say, well, I can't go any faster than this. Not because it's not safe, but because it's the law. But what if, for a moment, you happen to remember the fact you're a police officer, you're going to the scene where it's an emergency and you need to help somebody, and you're running with your lights and siren on. Do you still have to keep the safe speed limit? But if it's safe, can you not travel faster? Well, guess what? We're under the Spirit. We are under the empowering of God. So we're not subject to the law in the traditional sense. We can handle the emergencies because now we're moving at the power of God. We have the authority of God behind us. So we move in a very different way. Doesn't mean we have a license to sin. It means we have a license to serve God at a different level of power and strength and freedom that people only dream of. And what's verse 19 say?
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness.
Yeah. And by the way, that word simply means to be of a sexual nature, to be playful. In other words, a total disregard for what's right, what's wrong, and even the other person, just to fulfill your own desires.
Lasciviousness.
Yes.
I got it now. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. There's more?
It's a big world and a big world of sin. What can I say?
Envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I've always told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a long list.
It really is. And it's, you know, I love the way it ends there. It says, those that do such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's sort of the Alamo moment. It's the time to draw the line in the sand and say, whose side are you on? Do you stand with God or do you stand with this world? So we need to remember, you know, here on earth we are struggling with the flesh, but by the same token, you know, remember this is an ongoing issue. You know, you're not flying on autopilot. You got to trust God. And, you know, according to Scripture, Pilate usually gets us in trouble. He'll have you up to Calvary. But The reality of the grace of God is very different. So how can we, in fact, gain the victory? It's something we want to look at. Well, we choose to walk by the Spirit. We realize that we have a choice we can make. And we put on and make no provision for the flesh. So we'll talk about the flesh for just a few moments as our time is, again, running away from us. So we learn to walk by the Spirit. Now, that does not say that the desire goes away, but rather that God's Word says you will not carry it out or finish it. That's the Greek word teleo. And so when we say that, in fact, the Scripture I'm referring to is verse 16 in Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So not fulfilling means not to carry it along or to finish the process of sin. The grace of God working in your life, the Word of God working in your life, is going to disrupt the sin in your life. And understand that we are not the slaves to sin, that we can, in fact, have a choice to make. We never have to sin, and we can choose to be faithful. Again, verse 11 comes into play from Romans chapter 8. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. In other words, there is not that obligation that we have to do it, but instead we can choose to be obedient to Christ. That fact that we can choose is extremely powerful. And Romans 13:14, Jim, what's that say?
But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof.
In other words, we have a choice to make. We can act like a Christian, and part of acting like a Christian is going to be we don't make arrangements to sin. You know, it's the person who's, you know, they've decided they don't want to drink anymore, but they also make a point of always holding out part of their salary and paycheck so they can run by the liquor store. Mm-hmm. No, that's making provision to sin. That's just not a good plan. And so we want to put healthy boundaries in. We want accountability with other Christian brothers and sisters in Christ to make sure that we don't put little areas out there where we could still sin with by a planned accident, for lack of a better phrase. And so to sort of recap, we've talked about the world, we've talked about the flesh, and we also need to discuss the issue of the devil. Now the reality is he's basically the quarterback of the unholy Trinity, and so he is somebody that to be dealt with. And you say, well, I'm not big enough. And hey, you know, something we need to understand, that old excuse, you know, the devil made me do it, it just doesn't hold water. Mm-hmm. It really doesn't. Mainly because where he's going, it would steam off anyway. So just, you know, we have to realize the devil, he's got some labels. You know, he's the tempter in the garden. He's the accuser of us. We are the brethren. He's the liar of all time. He's the imitator of light. That's pretty significant. And the problem is there's, you know, extreme ways to look at him. You know, one way you can say, well, you know, he's that character running around in the red suit. And the other one, like I mentioned ago, you know, I said, well, he's responsible for everything. He made it happen. I didn't do nothing.
Right.
Yeah, not true. Not true. We have a personal issue here. And, you know, Jim, how would you describe those two viewpoints right off?
Well, the unbiblical can lead to disaster. It's
exactly.
It's they're fighting at all times. You're never free of it.
Yeah. And the other issue, too, is, you know, in the one hand, you're not considering him an enemy. He's sort of a joke. He's a costume. He's a Halloween character.
Right.
On the other extreme, he's very serious. So, you know, we have to think about that. He's actually going around as a roaring lion.
Yes.
In fact, I love it when our sound man's on cue like that. That's just perfect, you know. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let me ask you, Jim, have you ever thought about the question, why does the lion roar?
I always thought it was because he was content.
Actually, no. It's because he's hungry.
Hungry.
So when the lion is hungry, by the way, you know, they say his roar can be heard for 5 miles away.
Wow.
Now our adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion. He's hungry. and he's after something. Mm-hmm. And you know, if you learn to listen, you can hear him grumbling in the distance, he's coming. So we need to stop and take a look at some of the ways our adversary operates, this lion that goes about in evil. You know, the Apostle Peter said he's our adversary. You know, do you have 1 Peter 5:8 there by any chance?
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
Seeking whom he may devour. So Peter was right to call him an adversary, and he does want to devour us and, you know, compromise our influence in life. So, you know, our witness goes down the tubes. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's what we read in John 8:44. So in other words, Jesus calls Satan a murderer. Jesus calls Satan a liar. And in fact, he says that he's crafty. He says that he's deceitful. That's so important to realize. In fact, do you have 2 Corinthians 11:13-14 handy?
For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light.
That's so important for believers to understand. The demons, the false witnesses, they can come across like they can be trusted, and they can't. Satan himself transformed into an angel of light, so he can deceive. That's the purpose of doing it. So he is deceitful. And you know, not so long ago, we were in the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And Revelation 12:9, I think you have that handy as well.
And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
So there is yet a time of judgment to come. And when we talk of Satan, the scripture describes him as that old serpent, that snake we talked about before last week. And his goal is to deceive the entire world. And in the period of Revelation time, he's going to be cast into this world, and his angels will come out with him. So yes, he's wicked, he's damaging, there's no question about that. And again, Revelation 12:10, Jim.
And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.
That is powerful. The accuser of the brethren. And to realize that even as we sit here, he is most likely, you know, people say all the time, oh, the devil bothered me today. The devil did this. The devil did that. The reality is he was probably up in heaven. He's not omnipresent like God. He can only be so many places at once. He probably spent his day in heaven just trying to tear us down.
Mm-hmm.
Just like he did when he spoke of Job, who said, oh, yes, the only God, the only reason he's good to you and worships you is because you're so good to him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that ain't such a bad thing if you think about it.
Yeah.
And the reality is today the devil may have spent some time tearing some of our listeners down. But the nice thing is to realize that Christ was there saying, no, I died for him. I died for her. Mm-hmm. They're my child. That makes for a very different relationship. And let's not just be on the negative. Let's remind our listeners in how we can, in fact, have victory. You know, I think Jesus' example from Matthew 4:1-11 is very powerful. I encourage our listeners later to spend some time reading it, but that's the passage where he was weak from hunger. He went off into the wilderness, and at that weakest moment, surprise, surprise, that's when Satan came out to try to tempt him. And I love the way he answers back to Satan when he's tempted. Just in the same way that Satan in the garden tried to twist the word of God, twist God's words, when Jesus answered back, he was very precise, and he said, but he answered and said, it is written. So when Jesus speaks to deal with the temptation of Satan or the attacks of Satan, he uses God's word, and he uses it accurately, and he uses it precisely. That's significant. How about Ephesians 6:17?
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Absolutely. That's where the power is. We are armed. We are equipped. We have all those resources we began with, and the power of prayer, of interceding, going in boldly into the throne room to find something very, very different. It's very important. I'll admit it tonight. Yes, Satan is the dragon. Read it in Revelation. I know it. But something else I also know, Jesus is the dragon slayer.
Yes.
So, got no worries. Not where Satan's concerned. He just doesn't know he's already defeated.
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to kick, he's going to scratch, and the demons are going to do their best, or worse in their case. But the reality is, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the one we trust. And it is powerful, and it is exciting. And that's why we're going to get together this time next week, Lord willing, and deal with the salvation from the power of sin. So that's also out there and available to us. And Jim, I know we're running out of time, but would you like to take a moment or two and share what's on your heart?
I was just curious, Pastor. You know, I understand that when one of ours, when a person accepts Christ, I remember that there's a celebration in heaven, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Do you think the same celebration goes on when Satan wins one or blocks one?
I can't imagine Satan having a good day. You know, how can you have a good day knowing that you ultimately lose?
Mm-hmm.
You know, his idea of fun is keeping somebody from having effective witness or, you know, by hurting someone else.
Yeah.
I mean, how much joy can there be in hurting someone?
You don't think there's a high five and, hey, we did?
No, maybe a low five.
Yeah.
You know, just, you know, something like that.
Because it just seems if he had half a brain, he knows the end. Why not give up and come to the other side?
Well, you know, the amazing thing is he's still using the same tactics he used back in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
He tries to misquote the Word of God, getting us to question it. And then he tries to dangle something out in front of us that we might want, makes it look pretty and attractive. And then we wait to see if we're foolish enough to fall for it.
Do you think at one time he thought he'd win?
Oh, yes, yes. According to Scripture, what we find is that there was a time when he thought he was better than Christ, that he would be like the Most High. In fact, that's when he actually led a revolt in heaven. And to this day, we still find him pretty revolting.
Yes.
But he took about a third of the angels, and that's when we speak of demons. That's what we're talking of,
mm-hmm.
that one third of the angels that also revolted.
Yeah.
So they will pay the ultimate price for that, and that's eternally speaking. So that's something to bear in mind, that make certain of whose side you're on.
Right.
Stand for Christ.
Right.
Be counted for God. And that is so very, very important. And you know, one thing I will remind our listeners of the fact is that this coming week here in the United States, it is election time.
Mm-hmm.
And to recognize that there are people who have literally given their lives so that you have the freedom to vote, do not take it for granted.
Right.
Whatever your perspective, whatever your belief, whatever your values, we encourage you to get out and vote. If you don't, you really have no room to complain or gripe, because the truth is, you've given up a powerful opportunity.
Right.
And again, Jim, we have about a minute. Is there any closing comments you'd like to share?
Can I just, we always make it a point that if you're not saved, how do I get saved? You know, we just want to take a moment. Romans 10 gives us how to get saved. It's in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I would encourage you to go to Romans, read that for yourself, and put your flag up for Christ. God will give you what you need to make certain that I've made the right decision. He'll give you that comfort.
Absolutely. And I encourage folks to go ahead, go to our website, send us a note.
Right.
We would love to hear of your decision to accept Christ, you know. You know, we're not asking you to send us an offering. We're asking to celebrate with you. We
right.
just want to enjoy that moment and know that you've made your decision to walk with Christ eternally. What a difference. So, again, we encourage people to join us again next week as we'll be studying salvation from the power of sin. Good night.
Good night. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.